Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our deepest desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So for the last church here, we have looked at the theme of transformation. Taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And our text this morning now provides us with the test of a transforming or a transformed and renewed mind. I've taken as our theme this little phrase, test the spirits, taken from the early part of 1 John chapter 4. And in it, in this passage, John is continuing this theme about how to know whether you are part of the children of light or part of the children of darkness, whether you are of God or whether you are not. The Conference of Churches, called the Mennonite Church Canada, has been called to meet in a delegate assembly in a few weeks' time in order to test the spirits. As churches, we are called to this assembly to witness to the moving of the Spirit in our own congregations, and together to begin to chart a course forward into a rapidly changing and challenging world. Some of the issues that will be front and center in the discussion are issues of same-sex relationships, conference structures, declining membership, broken relationships, the post-Christian ethos, globalization in the church, diversity within the body of Christ, settler and indigenous people's relationships, the Truth and Reconciliation Committee recommendations, and I could go on. How will we respond? Our delegates will be asked to speak for us on these matters. It is no small task that we ask of them. And so I would ask that you pray for them as they go to Saskatoon and as they deliberate together. By the way, our delegates are Derek and Gary, and so I'd invite you to pray for them by name. Test the spirits, says John, to see if they are from God. I would humbly suggest that it is no easier to do in our age than it was in John's age. Or was it any easier to do in John's age than it is in our age? As we've heard in previous weeks, John's church, most likely the Ephesian church, just before the turn of the century of the Christian era, it was going through difficult times. One of the issues it faced was the issue of unity, made up of many different kinds of people with different traditions and backgrounds. There was a struggle as to how they remain a body. What does that mean? Are they all supposed to think alike? Are they supposed to be uniform in the way in which they act and respond to issues? And how can that be? They come from different cultures, have been raised in different families, have been raised through different circumstances. How do we express unity, was their concern. And John is saying that they're coming apart at the seams. They are gradually going into conflict. And unity should be the expression of the body of Christ. Jewish peoples, people with Jewish backgrounds, coming from a very different background from the Gentiles, that is, all the other kinds of people. And we know that all the other kinds of people are also made up of various divisions and backgrounds. So there were many different influences, all clamoring for attention, all clamoring for acceptance. Secondly, there is the issue of Gnosticism, other religious influences coming in to the empire. We know from Acts that Ephesus was the center of religious worship and faith among a whole variety of different religious groups. There were many, many temples devoted to different gods that had been raised through first the Greek and then the other conquered peoples as they came into the Roman Empire. Gnostics believed that there was no value to material life or material substance. Everything important was in the mind. Faith was an escape from the body, and so therefore either you persecuted or you tried to tame the body through ascetic practices, or you didn't care what happened. You just indulged it like the Epicureans did. So there was this issue of religious pluralism. What does that have to do with Christian faith? Is Christian faith just another one? What about exclusive claims? Do they have a place in the church? And then, of course, there's the Roman Empire itself. Christians were often perceived of as seditious people, people who wanted to overthrow the empire. Christians wanted to overthrow everything, and they did so in their practices. First of all, they had this strange practice called the fellowship meal, in which they ate the body and blood of Christ. What is that? They tried to overthrow the economy by freeing slaves. They went about giving away property. And they refused to worship the emperor. Often as not, Christians were called atheists because they never went to temples to make offerings or say their prayers. So Christians became the atheists, the non-religious people, the ones who had no faith at all. And so here is John writing a letter to these people, to the churches there, saying, here's how you need to be. Here's how you need to act. John saw the circumstances they were in, and yet he refused to give up hope. John, being the kind of person he is, he doesn't see things in shades of gray. He sees things as fairly stark, right or wrong, black and white. He says to the church that he's writing, he says, fundamentally, when it all comes down to brass tacks, you won't go wrong if you keep in mind two things. The first is, believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and love one another as God commanded you. Those two things. If you do those two things, if you follow those two spirits, the other questions you'll get right. Believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and love. That's it. And so in our text today, John writes that they should test the spirits, that they should see if they are sourced out of, or if they are of God, or from the spirit of the Antichrist, which is opposed to everything that God stands for, from prophets who speak falsely. again, I reiterate, John doesn't mince words. He's not the kind of person who seeks to parse a sentence. He just knows that it says one thing or the other. So here are three little things that I've got from our passage this morning. First of all, in testing the spirits, you'll know whether the Spirit is of God if the Spirit acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. The implications of this are extraordinary. First of all, if Jesus is the Christ, if Jesus is the Messiah, he is at the core, at the center of history. That everything that human beings, whether they knew to or were unconscious of, everything they desired in life would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that this Messiah was coming to establish his own kingdom here on earth. It would not be of this world. It wouldn't have its roots in this world. It wouldn't be like any other kingdom. It wouldn't be an empire. It would rather be a different kind of kingdom. But it would still be in the world. Secondly, to be of God, the true spirit must acknowledge the incarnation of Christ. That is, Jesus in the flesh. And the implications, again, are incredibly wide-ranging. See, the Gnostics thought that Jesus' life was incidental. It was what Jesus taught that was important. And so this secret knowledge would provide for them an escape from this mortal coil, as one of the poets more recently said. If Jesus is not incarnate, then Jesus cannot be an example for us to follow. If Jesus is not incarnate, Jesus cannot identify with our humanity. If Jesus is not incarnate, Jesus cannot save the whole person. If Jesus is not incarnate, how can he open the possibility to unity between body and spirit and other peoples in general? Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is a spirit that speaks the truth. And thirdly, to be of God, one of these spirits that is to be tested must acknowledge a life of love, because love has as its source God. John goes on to write that through love we know God. And if we love, then we show that we know God. The best demonstration of God derives from, not from argument, but from a life of love. And love has been demonstrated most completely by Jesus Christ, where John, in another one of his Gospels, writes of this self-giving love, the one who would lay down his life for his friends. I don't know, as you look forward, do you feel a certain sense of trepidation, of hesitation? What is the world coming to? I know in Mennonite Church Canada, there's a sense that we're at a crossroads. The church sometimes wonders where it's going. People within the church wonder, is this the church that I still know? Or is the church moving into places I don't recognize? As I get older and thinking of Father's Day, I recognize that this father is getting older, that's for sure. Start to meet people you knew a long time ago. I used to think that friends who you've known for 40 years were really old. Now I find they're not that old. But a friend of mine said that he and his wife had recently come into contact with two couples that had been part of their wedding. That was over 40 some years ago. When they were there together, they were all part of the same Christian college and were involved in the wedding ceremony. The women were. Since then, lots of things have happened. One couple, husband went into the pastorate, thought he was going to be a life changer. But you know, struggled a lot through his pastoral life and is now doing something else. But his kind of work life is over. His wife has gone through a lot of depression, hospitalized for extended periods, a number of times, through the course of her life. Life has not been easy for them. Their daughter is transgender, so they've struggled with that part in their life. But their faith remains strong. They remain hopeful. The other couple would describe themselves as atheists. They no longer believe. They grew up in one of our southern Manitoba towns and felt what has been often expressed in the Miriam Taves novels of a very difficult and, I would say, forbidding life, which seemed to strangle every creative ounce in their bodies. These are people who, when they were young, started off so strong in the faith, so optimistic, so hopeful. And life has been life, and they have struggled with different things over the course of time. Some of us have children who have just started on into this life, either professionally or through different relationships. And we wonder what will be there for them. We think of our church. What will become of the church that we love so much? Where is it going? Will it survive? All kinds of pressures, all kinds of different struggles. I struggle too sometimes. And then I read a verse like chapter 4, verse 18 of John, or 1 John, and there is that little phrase, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And then I take heart again and say, you know what? It's not my church. It's not my faith. It's the faith that God has granted me. And God will take care of God's church, of the body of Christ, of those things, if we but seek God's face. There are certain silly sayings which I sometimes kind of roll my eyes at, but sometimes I think they're true too. Let go and let God. Right? Let go and let God. St. Augustine once said, and you have to remember that he's writing in Hippo, Northern Africa, where the Vandals or all these people that are struggling against the Roman Empire in Northern Africa are besieging his city. And there's no hope. People are wondering, where is the empire when you need them? And eventually they were overthrown. Not before Augustine died, but just after. Having read 1 John and commenting on it in one of his recorded works, he says, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. If you do truly love God, you will do what God wants. That will become your desire. That will become your pleasure. Seek God with all your heart. So my word for you this morning, as I understand the scriptures to be saying to me, test the spirits. Test them, but do not fear. For perfect love casts out all fear. Amen.